y'all think this is just a stool to sit on, but it actually where in the Pacific Northwest, we use it to hold our coffee. I am Jason. I got my official introduction last week from Amy. I'm one of two interns coming in. The other one who is actually going to be working with you this summer is Mary. She is not here this week, but she will be back again next week. I don't actually officially start until September. So me and my wife, Michelle, over here, we're just kind of hanging out with you guys for a summer. Just getting to know you, just, you know, having fun, worshiping with you, getting involved in different things that are going on around here, seeing how things work, that sort of thing. And we're definitely looking forward to it. We're excited to be here. At least I know I'm excited to be here. I'm very excited to be here. We are originally from, well, I should say my wife is originally from Portland. We moved out here from Portland, Oregon. I'm originally from Central California. Ended up in Oregon for college where we met. And just a little vocab lesson, I guess you could say, or a phonics lesson. It's pronounced Oregon, not Oregon. Oregon. We get a little sensitive about that from time to time. And actually, at the church that we were at prior to coming here, I was teaching a middle school class. And I think on the very first week or maybe the second week, we actually had like this phonics lesson with the whiteboard. I actually wrote it out, O-R-Y-G-U-N. Because that's how we pronounce it. So I won't hold against you if you pronounce it the way everybody out here does. That's just kind of part of what happens when you move around the country. But that's the way that we pronounce it out west. So that's the way it is. Like I said, it's good to be here. And looking forward to this. Let's pray again before we dive into the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, it is good to be here today. It is good to dig into your word. It's good to hear what it is that you have for us this morning, Lord. The lessons that you have prepared, the words that your Holy Spirit wants to impress upon us, Lord. Lord, I just pray that we would all be open to hearing what you have for us. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears. Shape us and mold us through your word this morning, Lord. So that we can become better Christ followers, better examples, better witnesses to who you are, Lord. So that we can see how you have moved throughout history from the beginning of time all the way up until present, Lord. Pray that you would bless our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Going to do things a little different compared to how we usually do things around here. Ordinarily, when it comes to the sermon, you read the passage and then, you know, Pastor Henry or Amy will go into their sermon from that point on. Today, I'm actually going to really kind of integrate the two. So I'm going to invite you to keep your Bibles open, and we're looking at Genesis chapter 22 this morning. Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to be going back and forth quite a bit throughout the entire morning, just kind of going through the passage as we go along, just kind of working our way through it and seeing what it is that God's got for us today. So Genesis chapter 22, that's on page 14. There you go. And the Bible's in the back, which we do have on the table back there if you need one. Genesis chapter 22. Beginning at the very first verse. Let me set you up with one more thing here before we start reading. This story, the story of Abraham and Isaac, is not by any means, you know, one of the stories that Christians usually give to non-Christians early on. This is kind of one of these stories that for a lot of us in the Christian church, it's a great story. And you'll find out why, but for a lot of us, this is one of these stories that's kind of like that relative that you have in your family that you don't really acknowledge. You know, the one with bad teeth and BO who, you know, comes over every now and then, usually unannounced, and brings over weird Christmas gifts and that kind of thing. I mean, this is kind of like what Genesis 22 is. Not because it's bad, not because it doesn't have something to say, but because it's just one of these stories that it just makes you want to kind of sit back and say, dude, that's messed up. Why are we doing this? Why are you doing this? And so that's a little bit of a warning, but it gets good. It gets really good. It's Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. I'm going to stop there already. And we're not going to go like this all the way through this sermon, I promise you. We won't go one verse at a time or one sentence at a time. But it says sometime later, and I want to go back a little bit and say, okay, well, it says sometime later, but sometime later compared to what? There's this history that leads up to chapter 22 that you kind of have to understand in order to really understand what's going on here in chapter 22. And sometime later refers to this whole experience that Abraham and his wife Sarah had prior to this point. Abraham, by the time he gets to this passage here, Abraham is probably somewhere in the vicinity of about, probably around 110, 115 years old. That's crazy, I know. But that's just kind of what goes on in the Bible. Those weird kind of things like that happen. So Abraham's about 110, 115 years old, somewhere in that vicinity. He's got this son, Isaac. But Isaac is still young. In fact, Isaac was born when Abraham was only somewhere around 100 years old, which is even crazier still to think about. Okay, but Abraham and Sarah have been trying for years, probably 80, 85 years, to have kids. And they weren't having kids, and they weren't having kids, and they weren't having kids. And then one day, as was kind of custom at the time, one day Sarah brings her maidservant, a woman by the name of Hagar, to Abraham, and she says, Abraham, I want you to have a kid with Hagar. We're not talking about like Colorado City, all kinds of weird stuff going on out there in Texas or whatever. We're not talking about anything like that. We're talking about, this was just kind of the custom. If somebody wasn't having a child, they would give over their maidservant to their husband in order to try and bring about a child, an heir, somebody to carry on the family line, somebody to receive their inheritance. And this went on and this happened, and Abraham and Hagar, they had a child named Ishmael. And God didn't like this. He didn't like this because God had other plans. God had plans for Abraham and Sarah, not Abraham and Hagar. So what ended up eventually happening is Hagar and Ishmael were kind of cast out into the wilderness. They were sent away and never to be seen again. And then a couple years later, a few years later, however long it was later, we don't know exactly what it was, Sarah finally got pregnant. She was like 90 years old or something ridiculous like that, and she got pregnant. This was the child that Abraham and Sarah had waited 80 years to have. The child that they so desperately longed for, and finally, at a seemingly impossible age, Sarah's pregnant. And they have an heir. They have a son. So that's who Isaac is. And then we have this kind of gap between the birth of Isaac and between the scene that's happening in Genesis 22. So it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, here I am. God said to Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham responded, here I am. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. It's Moriah, not Moriah. I keep wanting to say Moriah. I got Lord of the Rings on my brain or something this morning. So if I say Moriah, I'm actually referring to Moriah. And Moriah and Moriah, nothing in common. Absolutely nothing in common. Go to the region of Moriah. Question for you. Does anybody have any idea, aside from Jeremiah, because I know Jeremiah does, does anybody have any idea where Moriah is? Jerusalem? Where in Jerusalem? Jerusalem covers a couple different hills. Which one specifically, do you know? What's that? I'm sorry. Oh, I'm having a hard time hearing you. Yeah. Yeah, where the temple is at. The Temple Mount, Mount Zion. This is Mount Moriah. Where the temple was until it was destroyed in AD 70. What's on Mount Moriah right now? The Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock. And actually, inside the Dome of the Rock, underneath the dome, there's actually this rock outcropping that kind of comes up from the ground underneath. It's kind of this flat, fairly smooth rock that tradition says this is the rock, this is the altar that we'll see Abraham eventually building. Muslims consider this rock to be the rock that Abraham was supposed to, I'm giving away the spoilers here already, was supposed to sacrifice Isaac on. It's crazy. Let's keep going. And this is where things really get kind of weird. Still in verse 2. Sacrifice him there. Sacrifice Isaac there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about, on this Mount Moriah. Sacrifice him there. Any parents here? Parents, you got a couple parents here. Okay. Take your time answering this question. And I mean, take your time. I'll give you a few minutes if you need it, but I don't think it'll take very long. Any of you parents, would you ever, or would anything ever possess you in any way, shape, or form to sacrifice any one of your kids? I'm not saying it has to be your firstborn. I mean, it could be any. You choose. I mean, you choose which one you want to do. I mean, is there anything that could possibly make you want to sacrifice one of your children? I'm not. What's that? You would die first. You would rather see, I think, and I think most parents are here, we're not parents yet, but I think most parents here would probably sacrifice themselves and actually let their children go on alone without them before they let one of their children die. This is just a crazy demand on the part of God. A crazy demand. Sacrifice your only son. Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up. This is Abraham's response. He doesn't sit here. We don't see anything in the text about Abraham arguing with God, saying, okay, God, you know what? You brought Isaac into me. I waited 80 years for this, and now finally I have it. I'm not going to do this. You don't see Abraham bartering or arguing. His response is early the next morning, the very next morning, he gets up. Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, pointing to Mount Moriah. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. What does Abraham say he's going to do? Does he say a sacrifice? He says he's going to worship. Yeah, that's good. That's good. You want to come up here and preach my sermon for me? No, okay. He tells his servant that he's going to go up and worship. And a lot of times we kind of have this, you know, this tension between worship and sacrifice. You know, on one hand, we think of worship as kind of like what we do up here. We sing nice songs. We pray. We listen to the Bible. We shake each other's hands. We have fellowship. We worship God. It's a great time, an encouraging time. And then we think of sacrifice, and sacrifice is more one of these things where it's kind of like, you know, sacrifice is bloody. It's violent. It's grotesque. I mean, my guess is not very many of us have ever been to a slaughterhouse or a tallow factory or anything like that. I used to work for a minor league baseball team back in California where I grew up. Worked for a minor league baseball team and sat right on the bank of a river. Kind of like John Ball Park over here, but the river was much smaller. I mean, you could practically walk across it. It was like so small, like a creek or something. Right on the other side of the river was a tallow plant. Okay? Tallow is not a pleasant thing. It smells because it's made from, you know, what's left over of an animal after it dies, not to get too graphic or anything, but it stinks. I mean, it really stinks. And one day I was working for this baseball team, and it was my job to deliver season tickets to companies and people who bought season tickets. And one of the companies that bought season tickets was this tallow plant right on the other side of the river. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I really don't want to go over there. It stinks bad enough over here. There's no way I want to go over there and actually be right there. And I went over there, and yeah, it was just really just the most disgusting thing I've ever seen, quite honestly. I mean, I grew up on a farm. I've seen a lot of stuff, and this was just nasty. Okay, that sacrificing is a nasty business. It's a nasty, dirty, gross, bloody business that you really don't want to be a part of. Worship and sacrifice usually doesn't seem to go together with us. They're two completely different things. But sacrifice is part of worship. You can't worship without sacrifice. When you come to church on Sundays, you sacrifice yourself in a sense. Paul in the book of Romans talks about being living sacrifices. And when you come to church, it's sort of like putting yourself up here on the altar. We don't really have an altar, but if we did, it'd be kind of like crawling up on the altar and sitting there and saying, God, I'm yours. It's part of worship. That's what we do when we come here. We worship God by giving Him our whole selves, our entire body. Sacrifice and worship really aren't that different. And Abraham says, I'm going to go up and worship. Well, what he doesn't tell his servants is, I'm going to go up and I'm going to worship. Well, I'm going to worship with Isaac, and Isaac's going to be, you know, my means of worshiping, my son. It says we will come back, which is a great observation, and we're going to get to, okay? Great observation, and we're going to get to that. And that is key. But at this point in the story, you don't know what's going on. You're thinking to yourself, well, no, Abraham, we can't come back, or two of you can't come back. Only you can come back. Let's keep going. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. He himself, being Abraham, carried the fire and the knife. And then, verse 7. And Isaac's a smart boy here. I mean, Isaac has it going on. I mean, he's kind of looking around. He's seeing something's kind of funny. And he says, Isaac spoke up, verse 7. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father. And Abraham replied, Yes, my son. And Isaac, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac's looking around. He's saying, okay, you know, well, Dad over here, he's got the fire and he's got the knife for the, you know, to do the sacrificing. And I'm sitting here carrying the wood so that we can burn whatever it is that we're sacrificing. But where in the world is the lamb? Jerusalem. With the exception of the springtime, Jerusalem is pretty much a barren desert. I mean, there's some olive trees there, and there's some low shrubs and that kind of a thing. But I mean, a lot of that stuff kind of sits right in areas where there's a lot of water, and a lot of drainage. For the most part, the area all surrounding Jerusalem, that whole area is nothing but one big desert. It's rocky, it's dusty, it's hot, insanely hot. And we're talking, you get into some places, as I understand, you get into some places out in that desert, and you're talking about 130, 140 degrees sometimes in the middle of the summer in the sun. This is crazy. Olive trees, I don't know if you ever see an olive tree. It's not very big. It's not going to give you a whole lot of shade. So you can't get anywhere. You have to be out in the sun. There is nothing, no one and nothing in their right mind is going to be out here in the middle of the desert. Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem wasn't there at the time. This is just barren landscape. Nothing is going to be out there. So they're not going to find a ram or a lamb or anything else to sacrifice. So Isaac's looking around. He's saying, we got everything we need except the sacrifice itself. What are we going to offer to God? What are we going to offer to God? Verse 8. This is key. This is really key. Verse 8. Abraham answered. So Isaac asked, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Verse 9. When they reached the place, or when the two of them went on together, that was the end of that conversation. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Isaac was bound and put on top of the wood that he himself was carrying. Then he reached out his hand, Abraham, reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now you could kind of imagine Isaac, maybe a little bit. he's sitting there, he's all bound up, you know, probably looking like a sardine sitting there on top of the wood, you know. Isaac's there, he's all bound up, and there's kind of this nervous laugh kind of starts to come over him. Kind of like, okay, Dad, I get it. You know, I get it. The joke's up. You know, you can untie me now, and we can, you know, you can get the real sacrifice, and we can just, you know, get this done with and go back down the hill like you said we would. I get it, Dad. Joke's over. And here's Abraham. He's holding the knife in his hand. Maybe he's even got the fire in the other hand, the torch in the other hand. Maybe the fire is sitting on the ground. Maybe he built a little fire someplace else to get it going. But at bare minimum, he's got the knife in his hand. And he's sitting there, and now Isaac's tied up, and he's laying on the altar, and there's wood underneath him. And Abraham's holding the knife, and he's standing there, and he's looking at Isaac. And Abraham might have got up the next morning to respond to God's call, but now he's starting to second-guess himself. Now the thoughts of, God, I waited 80 years for this, and now you're doing this to me? God, you promised. You promised that you would make me a nation. You promised that you would bless me. You promised me an inheritance. Why are you doing this? And you can imagine going through Abraham's mind. You can imagine he's trying to maybe rationalize, trying to find some way out. He's thinking to himself, you know what? I'm up here on this mountain. Nobody's around. I can just untie Isaac and we can run. We can run. We can turn our backs on God and we can never do, we can just ignore him for the rest of our life. Forget the blessing. Forget any promises that God made to us. I'm not going to do this. But he's standing there and he's struggling. And then he remembers, but I promised. I promised God I would do this. I promised God I would stay faithful to him. And so they're standing there, and there's this awkward silence, and they're just staring at him. And maybe even tears are starting to well up in both their eyes, and Isaac starts to beg. He's begging for his life now. And Abraham finally just thinks to himself, I just got to do this. And so he runs. He runs toward Isaac with the knife over his head, running, just thinking, I just got to get this done. Just do this. Just get this done and get it over with, and I'll forget about it, and we'll see what happens. And he's running toward Isaac and toward the altar, and just before the knife is over his head, and just before, it's like something just stops him. It stops him. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham replies, here I am. His knife is over his head. He's standing over Isaac, and there's his voice. And he just stops, and he just freezes, and he says, here I am. And the angel says, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now, Isaac's probably thinking, okay, God, you're really starting to kind of confuse me here. I mean, this just isn't cool. I wait this long for a son. You finally give him to me. You command me to sacrifice him. And now just before I do it, after I went through all this emotional struggle and this wrestling, now all of a sudden you're telling me no? Do not lay a hand on him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. 15. the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, because really there's no other place. The angel is talking. He's a spokesperson of God. You know, and, if we swear, the highest oath that we could give is an oath on God's name. Well, God can't really swear on God's name. I mean, he swears on himself. So that's why he says, I swear by myself. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son. It's repeating that phrase again, your only son. By this point, you got to figure this is an important phrase. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is tense. You start to see now why it is that, this isn't exactly one of these stories that, we pull out right away when we start talking to our friends or neighbors or coworkers. I mean, this is not the kind of story that we want to stand up and say, I'm a Christian and I sacrifice my kids. This is not the kind of reputation that we want to have. But it's hard to get past verse 2 when God first gives that command. It's hard to get past that verse and get to the end, but you get to the end. And all of a sudden, all these treasures, all these, all this stuff that is just great starts to come up to the surface. So what is this all getting at? Vocabulary question or vocabulary point for you. Typology. This is your New Testament or your biblical studies word of the day here. You can learn it, memorize it. There'll be a test on it next week, and I expect everybody to pass. No. Typology, big word. Typology is a foreshadowing of a New Testament person, event, or point. That's what we have going on here in this story. We have typology happening in this story. It's a foreshadowing of something that happens in the New Testament, something important, something big. And by this point, you've probably, or maybe you haven't, and if you haven't, I'm just going to make it clear. I'm just going to set it all out there so we're all on the same table. By this point, you should hopefully understand and realize that this story is all about Jesus. This story is all about God. It's all about how it is that God works in the world and how it is that God interacts with his people. What has he done for us? A couple things to point out in terms of this typology stuff. I mentioned only sons, so we got to emphasize that. Isaac was Abraham's only son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Where did this happen? Mount Moriah, Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. Symbolism there is enormous. Maybe not necessarily symbolism, this is quite literal. It's enormous. Who carried the wood in Genesis 22? Isaac carried the wood that he was going to be sacrificed on. After Jesus was tried, also on the Temple Mount, he was tried in the temple courts, and at Pilate's palace, I'm getting tongue-tied here, first by the Sanhedrin on the Temple Mount, and second by Pilate. After Jesus was tried and condemned to death, Jesus himself carried his cross, a cross made of wood. He carried it on Mount Moriah. And he was sacrificed on Moriah, just a little ways to the east, due east of where the temple sat, where the current Dome of the Rock sits, is a church that goes by the name of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, traditional site of Jesus' crucifixion and burial. It sits on the slope of Mount Moriah. Isaac was to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah. A lamb was sacrificed on Mount Moriah. Jesus was sacrificed on Mount Moriah. And the ram that Abraham finds. The ram equal to the Lamb of God. Jesus was the Lamb of God. John, in his gospel, talks about Jesus as the Lamb of God, our sacrificial lamb. This is a foreshadowing of what was to happen. This was God providing for his people. Hebrews chapter 11, you don't necessarily need to turn there unless you want to. It's going to be up here if it's not already. Hey, look, it's already there. This is awesome. So easy. Hebrews chapter 11 has a great verse. Chapter 11, starting in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, so Genesis 22, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I already said this. Abraham had to have been feeling some confusion because it was through Isaac that these promises were supposed to be fulfilled. Abraham, verse 19, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham, when Abraham and Isaac left the servants at the bottom of the mountain, he said, we will go up and worship and we will return to you. Abraham, the faith of Abraham was so strong that he actually believed that if he were to follow through with this, with sacrificing his son, God would actually raise Isaac from the dead. Because God promised. He promised that he would bless Abraham. He promised that Abraham would have an heir. So Abraham believed that God would actually raise Isaac from the dead if this were to go all the way through with the intended, so-called intended result. This story in Genesis 22, this is a story of faith. This is a story of faith, and it's a story of commitment. Faith on the part of Abraham. Faith that shows Abraham's commitment to God, commitment to worship God, to follow God, to surrender, to sacrifice himself as a living sacrifice to God, no matter what, and commitment on the part of God himself. God made a promise. He made a promise way back in Genesis 3:15. It comes right after the fall, right after Eden was pretty much wiped out, or the promises and the glory and the joy of Eden was gone. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God for the first time, and we all, as a result, inherited this sinful nature, this desire to be our own kings, our own gods. God promised, I will bring a Savior in Genesis 3. I will bring a Savior. I will redeem you. Genesis 22 is another example of that, and Genesis 22 shows God's commitment to fulfilling that promise. The Lord will provide. God himself will provide the lamb. Lamb in Jesus. A lamb on Mount Moriah. A lamb that has already come, died, and raised from the dead for our salvation. And so I have to ask, do you have the faith of Abraham? Do you believe like Abraham believes? Are you committed to God? Are you committed to surrendering your life to him in that way? Do you have enough faith? Do you have the ability to stand up and say, God, here I am. Take me. Take me. I am a firm believer that, just like the song, before there was time, firm believer that there are no coincidences, a firm believer that when something happens, it happens because that is exactly what God intended to happen. God wants a relationship with us. He wants us to have the faith of Abraham, to follow in Abraham's steps. He wants us to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He wants that. And to continue and pull that out, I'm also a firm believer that nobody is here today without God's prompting, without God's plan. This may not happen very often. I don't know how often this happens, but I think this story points us in a direction of saying, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here today, maybe you've been coming here for a couple weeks, I don't know, maybe a couple months, maybe a couple years. Maybe you haven't yet made that commitment. Maybe you haven't yet said, Jesus, you died for me. You are calling me, and I want to answer, here I am. Maybe today is that day. my prayer is that if you haven't yet made that step, that you would. I'm going to pray here in a second, and if today is that day for you to do that, to accept Jesus as your Lord, to commit your life, to commit your heart to Him, if today is that day, I just want to ask that you pray along with me. And I don't want it to end there. If today is that day, talk to somebody. You can talk to me. You can talk to maybe the person who invited you to church. You can talk to the person sitting next to you. You can talk to somebody else, whoever. You can talk to Pastor Henry or Pastor Amy when they get back, whatever you want to do. But do it today. If today is that day, why don't you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, You are the God who created the heavens and the earth. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, Moses, David, Joshua, Joseph. The God who brought Your Son, who sent Your Son to this world to die on the cross for us, Lord, as our sacrifice. Lord, we're not perfect. In fact, we're just downright messed up. But Lord, You are our sacrifice, who made us perfect, who died and paid that price for me. Lord, I want to commit myself to You. Lord, I want to step out in faith. I want to answer that call and say, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Save me. Here I am, Lord. Be my Savior. Wash over my sins today. Take them away. Eliminate them, as I know that You can do. And help me to walk in Your ways forever. In Jesus' name, amen.